Open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And we're in a study of Revelation. And we started with a subject last week that broached the subject of the church as the bride of Christ. And I wanted to continue or flesh out that subject a little more this Sunday together. And in order to do that, we're going to need to be over here in Ephesians. Chapter 5, where it addresses, among many places, the issue of Christ being the husband to the bride, which is his church. And we're going to be considering that verse in just a minute. But an illustration, maybe a sign of the times as far as the condition of marriage, sanctity of marriage, or the lack thereof in our society today, Western culture, is exampled by a guy by the name of Jack White. Jack White is a now retired rocker. I think too many drugs and too much booze and too much wild living means you can't play or sing anymore. And that's in case of Jack White, but he still can live a wild life. He and his wife, supermodel Karen Elson, recently announced their divorce. Now, of course, you're hearing a lot of divorces in the Hollywood culture and in the popular culture, and this one was a little unusual because they did it by way of an announcement for a party. They sent out party invitations and invited all their friends and family to come and celebrate their divorce with them. Quote, it says, "In honor of," this is the invitation, "in honor of the time that we shared, we are throwing a divorce party," end quote. And so they threw this huge party. Drinks, dancing, celebration, slideshow, presentation of the two kids that they had in the 6 years that they were married, and all of this stuff. Of course, this couple was married 6 years before in this highly publicized exotic ceremony that took place in a canoe on the Amazon River. And in that ceremony, just to show that they hadn't changed anything, in that ceremony when they were married 6 years ago, the maid of honor was Jack White, the rocker's former wife. The wife that he had just divorced was the maid of honor in the wedding that he is now dissolving 6 years later. And so it's interesting, just comical and sad at the same time, of how the position of marriage and the attitude toward marriage. You can get it, you can keep it, you can throw it away, no big deal, no concept whatsoever of responsibility to God or the sanctity and the creation that God made when he created marriage and the purpose of marriage. And so it's interesting how marriage has taken this, not taken, I guess it's been a long time ago, taken a huge turn toward the bad. But marriage, of course, was created by God, but it's not just for that reason that marriage is sanctified, is a holy thing. Obviously, everything, we were created by God. There are many things that we could say everything ought to be holy, but certainly marriage. And the reason why it ought to be is because he created it, among other things, so that it would represent the relationship between Christ and his church. The idea of Christ, in the mind of God, Christ, it says, according to the Scriptures, was sacrificed before the foundation of the world, even though in time it only took place 2,000 years ago. Before he ever created a single thing, though, in the mind of God, in the Godhead, the sacrifice of Christ, the death for our sins, took place before he ever created anything. It was always plan A. God doesn't make more than one plan. Always plan A. And so in place of, or I should say, to give away the image of the relationship ultimately that would be between Christ and his church, God, among other things, created marriage. Marriage relationship between the husband and wife is to mimic, it's to portray a physical image of a spiritual relationship between Christ and his bride, which is the church. I want us to read about that very thing here. Many places we could go, maybe none better than what we find here in Ephesians chapter 5. As Paul addresses the relationship between a husband and wife, he begins to go from there and takes us into a subject that maybe the people in Ephesus were not familiar with, which is the relationship ultimately between Christ and his church. Beginning in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, if you would read there with me. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church." Now, he could have left the rest of that out and we guys would have had it great. Love your wife. Okay, I love her. I bought her flowers last year and I'll buy her again this year. No big deal. He qualifies it, guys. And he asks some hard things both of wife and husband, but I believe what he asks of the husband is harder. Actually, the way it should be applied is harder. Maybe not the way we do it, guys, but the way it should be applied is harder. Because notice what he says. "As Christ loved the church and gave himself up," notice what it says there, "gave himself up for her." That is your role, gentlemen, toward your wife. Your role is both are servant roles. One submits to the other. The wife submits to the husband. The husband gives himself, he gives his whole life up for her. And so what problem should she have submitting to a person who will give his whole life up for her? She shouldn't have a problem with that if, in fact, gentlemen, you're doing that. Anyway, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. He just goes straight from relationship to husband and wife to Christ and the church because they're related very intrinsically. That he might, speaking of Christ here, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. Let's give this idea of that her being a wife, you see. In all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Notice they're indelibly linked. Because we are members of his body. And then he gives this quote out of the Old Testament, which we read at a lot of weddings, and appropriately so, but he's going to relate it to something that we've never thought about before. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, quoting from Genesis, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. That is, marriage is, yes. He says, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Bigger mystery, if you will. You think marriage is a mystery. How can two add up to one? Well, how about Christ and the church adding up to one? His body. That's what we are. And so we have this whole issue of Christ being the bride. And as I said, we looked last time at the wedding supper of the Lamb and how that's going to be a very important thing in this metaphor of Christ being the bridegroom and the church. That's us collectively, internationally, globally, being the bride and how we're supposed to relate to him and the global, I guess you could say, or overall implications of that. But what I wanted to do this Sunday is I wanted to take it from the global or body-wide application and make a specific application to each one of us. Specific application, what are the implications to me individually, to you individually, of Christ being, if you will, our groom? And I wanted to address it this way and answer this particular question. The kind of wife, what kind of wife does the Lord want us to be? Now, I don't know how that makes you feel, ladies. Most of you, probably many of you, have been or are wives. But for me, as a man, I've never been a wife. And so, but the Bible says that I need to think about myself that way. In relation to Christ, I need to relate that way. Because ultimately, again, Christ and the church were first in the mind of God. Secondly came marriage, and that as an example of the first. And so I need to think about myself that way, and I want us to do that together and make application together, but also individually. What are the implications of us, of me and you, being the bride of Christ? And I want to address six things here of what Christ wants his wife to be. Are you ready? Number one, the Lord wants his wife to love him. I think that's reasonable. Don't you? The Lord, listen to me, wants you to love him. You owe love to him. He's your husband. You owe him love. Now, he, of course, it's one thing for a husband to say, I love you, like we talked to the kids. It's one thing to say it, another thing to do it. But listen, he demonstrated his love for us. Why? Because while we were yet sinners, he died for us, the scripture says. He died for us. He's no way to argue his love for us. He's given himself for us. And so when he says, I want you to love me back, listen, that's a reasonable request, is it not? Your main goal as a Christian, your number one goal, this is not Pastor Bill's opinion, this is the Bible's opinion, is to love the Lord your God. It's the number one command in the Scriptures. You break that command, you've broken the greatest commandment in the Scriptures. Your number one goal needs to be to love him. He wants you to know your Bible. He wants you to be a good person. He wants you to set a good example. He wants you to be theologically correct. But I'm telling you, above all those things, he wants you to love him. He didn't save you so you could be a smart person. He didn't save you, even though it will make you smart. He didn't save you so that you could make wise decisions, even though it will make you help you make wise decisions. He didn't save you so that you could think correctly and act correctly, even though those are results of what it means to be saved. He saved you so you could be his. You think about it, all those things that we say, the reason why I'm saved makes me smarter, makes me theologically correct, makes me a better person. All those things, listen, will cease to be of any relevance whatsoever as soon as you die or as soon as this world as we know it ends, which it's going to. Heaven's going to be a place where everybody acts right. Everybody thinks right. Everybody's theologically correct. It won't be issues anymore of that anymore, but it will be a place of relationship. See, once you leave this life, you have nothing left, nothing else but the relationship you have with the Lord. He saved you so you can be His. That's the question. Are you His? Well, yeah, I asked Him to be my Savior. No. Are you His? Does He have your love? The Lord wants His wife to love Him. Three things I put underneath that heading. Well, let me give you just a couple of verses, first of all, just so that we can make sure that we're founded on the Scriptures always. We love, why? Because He first loved us. He pledged Himself first to us. When I do a wedding ceremony, I always have the man make his pledge to the woman first. Why? Because of this. Because first of all, the relationship between a man and a woman is to mimic the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ pledged Himself first to His bride. So the man goes first. And then in response, what is the wife supposed to do? Love. She is to respond in the same kind, the same caliber of commitment. We love because He first loved us. Christ, if you remember, He addresses the book of Revelation has a 7 cover letter addition to it, or introduction to it. And one of those letters is written to the church at Ephesus, a very theologically sound church, a very good church, a church that if you lived in that community, you would go to this church. But Christ has a huge problem with this church. And I want you to look and remember, I want us to remember what the problem is. Revelation chapter 2, first letter to the first church, He says, I know your deeds. You can be certain that He does. And your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles. Wow. I mean, can you do that? Me neither. They were something else. And they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake. He's got a whole lot of commendations for this church. It's a good church. And have not grown weary, He says, but nevertheless, He says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And you read the rest of the letter, you realize He's talking about you've left your love for me. You got all these theological you can dot every I and cross every T in your theology book, but you've missed the whole point. I didn't save you so you could be smart. I didn't save you so that you could put to the test apostles, even though that's all good. I saved you so you could be mine, and you've forgotten that. And He says, I'm going to take your lampstand away unless you correct this. That's their whole influence, their whole purpose of being a church. That's what the lampstand represented. Listen, the love that we're supposed to have to our Savior is number one priority for Him. Is it number one for you? It needs to be. He asks us to love Him. Love His church. His bride. His bride doesn't love herself? Come on. I mean, I have problems with the church. I'm a pastor of a church. I've seen a lot of bad things. I've seen a bunch of stuff. In fact, when I was in seminary and I really felt like God was calling me to be a pastor, I just wanted to be a preacher. Preachers got it easy. You just go in, you yell at them, and then you leave. You've got to deal with nobody. You got to talk to nobody. You got to pat nobody. You got to hold nobody's hands. You don't have to visit them or do nothing like that. That's great. But God, I felt like, was calling me to be a pastor. Now, the problem with being a pastor is you got to live with these people. And then they got to live with you. You see, and so there's a lot of things about the church that I wish I could snap my fingers and fix. And there's a lot of, especially when I was a young pastor and trying to deal and grow in my understanding of what it meant to be a pastor, what God had called me to do, there's a lot of frustration, a lot of disillusionment. A lot of times when I said, you know what, Lord, I'm quitting this. You know what, the Lord never quits His church. But a lot of us do. God's got a problem with you if that's your position. He's got a problem with you. Yes, His church isn't perfect because it's made up of people like us. He's got a problem with His church. Read His Bible. Look at what He says. He does have a problem, but He never says quit. There's a problem when the bride of Christ does not love the bride of Christ. It's still His only arm by which He is rescuing people on this planet is the church. It's not going to change. So if you have a problem with the church, get over it. You have a problem which God does not agree with. Get over it. A question that I want to ask myself and ask you is, am I a part of the solution or am I a part of the problem? If I don't like His church, I'm part of the reason why the church isn't working. I need to be part of the solution. I need to be all that I can possibly be so that at least my section of, you will, if you will, of the bride of Christ is acting and thinking correctly. I need to take care of my part. So He asks us to love His church. He asks us to love His Word. I mean, our husband, guys, gals, has written us a letter, and we don't read that letter? Gentlemen, if you were out of town and you wrote your wife a letter and you get home and it's still in the envelope, what are you going to think about that? Now, you know, how does she really love me? She doesn't care to read what I have to say? Come on. The Word of God needs to have priority in our lives. We need to love His church. We need to love His Word. We need to love His way. The way of the Lord, what does the Scripture say, is right. Any other way? The way of the world is very seductive. It seems it's easy, it's quick, but it's also stupid. It's also foolish. The way of the Lord doesn't have to seem right, it doesn't have to feel right, but guys, it is right. It is. Follow it. Do it. Sometimes I feel like following the way of the Lord, sometimes I don't, but I'm training myself to do it no matter what. It's not about feelings. It's about what is right. It's about what is. Love the Lord, love His church, love His word, love His way. And then a second thing that the Lord wants His wife to be, number two. The Lord wants His wife, number one, to love Him. Number two, the Lord wants His wife to be loyal to Him. I think that's reasonable. Don't you? The Lord wants His wife to be loyal to Him. Again, that verse that says, love the Lord your God. It's the number one command. So if you're not doing this command, you're breaking the greatest commandment in Scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. He deserves, listen to me, your full emotional commitment to Him. Your heart and soul and mind commitment to Him. He deserves it. He's asking it from you. He wants that from you. He deserves that from you. If you're not giving that to Him, listen, you're failing in this area. The Lord wants His wife to be loyal to Him. He really does. And let me tell you something. It's not that He is emotionally needy. He doesn't need us. But boy, do we need Him. God is jealous for us and jealous for our relationship with Him. Why? Because He feels He's insecure. God's not insecure. But if He's not jealous for our relationship with Him, then what He's doing is He's allowing us to go and invest ourselves, allow ourselves to be polluted by things that are no good for us. Now, how could He really love us and allow us to go that way? He has to be jealous for that relationship if He loves us, and He does. You may remember, may have seen the poster or the picture of this dog with a wet muzzle standing over a toilet having just had a big drink. And at the bottom of the poster it says, it doesn't get any better than this. You ever seen that? That's kind of the way it is. If we Christians are running out to the world and trying to get our supply from the things of this world, listen. Listen, it's the toilet out there. It's a cesspool. It won't fulfill. And we're saying, wow, it's wonderful. Wow, it's joyful. But it doesn't last. And we got to have more the next time, right? Because we're investing ourselves. We're giving ourselves away. We're not being loyal to the Lord. Only He fulfills. Only He fulfills. You think about it. What kind of husband is there who, if his wife is being flirted with by another man, doesn't get upset? Should there be a problem with a man who just says, oh, well, I don't care? We should have a problem with that, right? What does that say about his commitment to her? He doesn't really love her. He doesn't really care about their relationship. He's not committed to this marriage if he can just let some man flirt with her and that's no big deal. His proper response should be anguish, anger. He should be upset. And that is proper and right because of the marriage commitment. Likewise, listen, we should expect that our God, who is in a marriage relationship with us, to be upset when we're not loyal to Him. And let me tell you something, He is. He does not like it, not even one bit. It bothers Him. It ought to humble us. It ought to amaze us that the God of the universe, who doesn't need any of us, would stoop Himself to a position, allow Himself to be put in a position by frail human beings to where He experiences anguish and sorrow because we're disloyal to Him. That ought to blow you away. The God of the universe, who created everything, can be sorrowed by the fact that I am not loyal to Him? That's amazing. That's amazing. It's also humiliating, and it's also driving home responsibility on my part. the God of the universe, your relationship with Him. He's not some impersonal force. He is a person who loves you and has paid dearly to have you as His. We owe our loyalty to Him. The Lord wants His wife to love Him, to be loyal to Him. Number three, He wants His wife to listen to Him. I don't think that's much to ask. Do you? You know, in the relationship between husband and wife on this planet, of course, we read about the man's responsibility, which is to lay his life down for his wife. The woman's responsibility is to submit to her husband as the head of the home. Doesn't mean he's the smartest. In fact, ladies, you know that he's not. It just means that somebody's got to lead, right? They can't have two leaders. They can only be one leader. And the problem with submission is, and I recognize it, is the fact that there is equality in marriage. There is. That's the most difficult thing. You got a man and a woman, and they're equal, if not, in some cases, she's better. My wife quite often is better. And I try my best to acknowledge that. Hopefully I've grown in the 22 years and am doing better, honey. I hope I'm doing better. I got many years to go. But, you know, so I understand, at least to a degree, the difficulty that having never been a wife, but the difficulty there is in submission among equals. But listen, there is no equality between the bride of Christ and Christ, is there? It ought to be his cake. No problem. Listen to him. His way is all. He's always right. Your husband, ladies, isn't, is he? With the exception of my wife. You don't have a perfect husband. You just don't. But listen, we as a body of Christ, as a bride of Christ, we have a perfect husband. He's always right. He always knows what he's talking about. He's always got our best interests in heart. He always knows the right direction. He's never wrong. Never. Your husband says he is, but we know better. But our husband, the Christ who died for us, is always right. He's never wrong. And so it's only reasonable that we should listen to him. And so with that in mind, let me ask you this question. What is he wanting you to do? And if you're not doing it, why not? What is he wanting you to change? And why, if you haven't changed it, aren't you doing that? I mean, if you're comparing yourself to him, he's always right. And when he disagrees with you, you're always wrong. So why aren't you doing what he asked you to do? He wants us to listen to him. Notice what he qualifies how he speaks of us. Notice what he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's the qualifications of a bride. She listens to him. She follows him because this husband, in this case, is always right. He always knows what he's talking about. He's always spot on. Every time. Never an exception. Ought to be a piece of cake for us. Really should be. He wants his wife to listen to him, number four. He wants his wife, number four, he wants his wife to be like him. The Lord, our husband, wants us to be like him. He wants us to be like him in love. Notice, beloved, if God so loved us, what? We also ought to love one another. He wants us to be just like him. Just like him, one of your goals in life, if not the top goal, and certainly is, ought to be the top goal, is to be just like Jesus. Let me tell you something, it'll be helpful for you if that is your goal, because that is the Father's goal for you. God the Father is conforming you into the image of Christ. So if it's not your goal to be conformed to the image of Christ, there's going to be a head-on collision somewhere in your life. And the more you're determined to not do what God wants you to do, the harder the collision, the more it's going to hurt. And I'm just warning you. Better if you'll go with God on this, in every circumstance, but certainly in this, to be conformed to the image of Christ. God the Father wants us to be exactly like our husband, the Son. Like him in love. Like him, maybe easier to love than it is to do this. This is a part of love, though. Like him in forgiveness. Let's just read this. I'm going to read this passage and tell me, does this look like your past week? Be kind to one another. Is that how you were? Tender-hearted. Forgiving each other. If he had left the rest of the qualifier off, it would have been a little easier to handle things, because I forgive who I want to, and I don't forgive who I don't want to, right? But notice what he says. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. How did God in Christ forgive you? He forgave you once you made up, Once you said you were sorry, once you showed that you cried hard enough, no, how did God forgive you? It says he forgave us, listen, before the foundation of the world, those he foreknew, he also predestined. Those he predestined, he also glorified, justified, and those he justified, he also glorified, and they're all in the past tense. All of them in the past tense. He's already done all this for us. It's not because we made up, not because we paid him enough. No, he just simply said, forget it. And notice what he asked us. Now that's one thing to be the receiving end of that, but now to the giving end of it. As God in Christ has forgiven you, so you're also to forgive. He wants us to be just like him. And let me tell you something also, we didn't say this in the first service, but I needed to say this. The thing he asked of us is the thing he's also empowered us to do. We're going to say there's just no way. Well, I would agree with you, yes, in your own human ability. But in God, because Christ is living his life out through us, that's what the Christian life is. Christ living his life through you, as you submit to him, as you allow him to live his life through you. In God, in Christ, there is a way. There is power to do this. So what he asks you to do, he empowers you to do. And he expects it from you. Interesting, isn't it? He wants his wife to be like him in love and forgiveness, and also like him in holiness. Notice this takes it all in, right? For it is written, be holy because I am holy. This is the life God has called you to do. He wants you to be like him. He does. And he does expect it of you. And you will have to answer for it. And then finally, he wants his wife, fifthly, he wants his wife to lean on him. To just weigh everything on top of him. Notice what it says here, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with how much? You know, every time it talks about trust or loving God, notice it's categorical. All of it. You give it all to him. He should be receiving all of my emotional drive. All of my love and commitment. All of my loyalty. He asks that, listen, expects that of us. The Bible commands that of us. Again, also categorically, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Notice, no qualifier, not most of the time, not under these circumstances, not under those circumstances, not when you feel like it, not when you're this or that, not when things are going well for you, but always. Don't lean on your own understanding because you don't know. You just don't. Humility is a great thing. It'll save you from a lot of stuff, especially yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Now, we want the last clause, always. That's if the bottom line of everything that I'm praying every single morning is the last clause. Lord, just make everything work out. I just want it all to go good. I want it to be all stars and bars and peaches and cream and everything else. But am I doing the first part? See, I got to do the first before the last. I got to not trust in my own way, trust in God and lean on him in everything, acknowledge him therefore in everything as I do that, and then the result is my paths are made straight. Got to have it all together. He wants us to lean on him, the proverb in book of 1 Peter, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. He really does. He really does. And your cares, your concerns, he is interested in. Again, he's in a personal relationship with you. He's not some entity or some force that you cannot relate to. He knows what you're going through. Lay it on him. He wants you to. He's our husband. We can trust him. We can lay it all on top of him and just know that he's going to take care of it. And then finally, the Lord wants his wife to lean on him. And finally, the Lord wants his wife to look for him. Many places in the New Testament it says that we should be expecting the imminent return of Christ. We should be looking for him. We should live every day ready. Here's what's going to happen. Either he's going to come down for you or you're going to go up with him. Right? Never know what's going to happen. I had a man in my former church, older gentleman, and he said, you know, Pastor, by the time you get my age, could be any day. He scratched his head for a second. He said, you know, kind of think of it, when you're your age, I guess it could be any day too. That's exactly right. You never know. We should be expecting the Lord at any time. Either we're going to go up to be with him, or he's going to come down to get us. Either way, you should be expecting and living in that way. Every day I should be living with the expectation of Christ. He could come any day, any time, or he could be taking me up to be with him, whichever way. But every day that should operate in my life. I should be always expecting Him to come and get me. Always expecting Him to come and get me. Always being ready for Him. Notice what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Paul, who lived a very faithful life, notice what he says. Farewell letter, he says this to Timothy. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, he says, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. Does that describe you? You're a person who longs for His appearing. Does that describe your past week? If it doesn't, something needs to change. We need to long for Him. We need to long for, that needs to be the number one thing in our life, for the Lord to come or for us to go be with Him. As long as He leaves us here, as long as I'm still here, I do what He wants me to do, but every day I'm looking for Him because He's my husband. He loves me. And He's asking of me to wait for Him, to look for Him, to be ready for Him at all times. There was a pastor and his family on vacation, and they were driving up the East Coast, and they went all the way into Maine. And if you drive along the coastal road in Maine, one of the first towns you come to when you cross the border over into Maine, coming from the south to the north, one of the first towns you come into is the town of Kenny Bunkport. Ever heard of that town? Know anybody in particular that has a little ranch over there? The Bushes, right? The Bush family, actually, before they were called Bush, I think they were called Walker, the great-grandfather of George W. Bush, bought this peninsula, this point, and they call it Walker Point, and it's there in Kenny Bunkport, and it's where the Bushes, first President number one Bush, and then President number two Bush, is where they would go. And of course, many heads of state and all kinds of influential people went there. And anyway, so this pastor and his family, not thinking about anything other than just traveling and having a great time viewing the East Coast, they come to this town, Kenny Bunkport, and he sees the city limit sign. He's like, oh my goodness, you know who's here, right? And so they started driving around. It's not a very big place, and they found the place, Walker Point, and this is where the presidents have come and all these people. And so he drives up to the guard shack with his little family, his little station wagon. He rolls down the window and he says, hey, can we have a tour? Not really expecting that he would get one, but he just thought he'd ask. And of course the guard said, no, sir, I'm sorry, there's no tours. This is a private residence, you know, and this is where it's protected, and et cetera, you know. In other words, you can't come. He says, can I ask you one more thing? He says, sure. He says, when is either of the former presidents going to be here? And the guy said, well, number one, if I knew, I would not tell you. Of course, for security reasons. He said, but number two, he says, I'll tell you this also, we never know. He said, we're never privileged to that. Never privy. He said, they never tell us again for security reasons. I mean, nobody needs to know where the president is. He just simply shows up. If there is a threat or if there's a problem or if there's people that want to cause issues, they never know. The paparazzi, et cetera, they're never going to know. He says, so every day we guards, he said, there's a bunch of them, we guards wake up every day thinking today may be the day. Today we're spit and polish. Today we're ironed. Today we're on our duty. Today we're making sure we do what we're doing. Today we're making sure that everything on our list is checked off, because today may very well be, and it is, you know, on a regular basis, the day in which one of the presidents, if not both of them, show up. Today. Every day, ready. That is the way we should be living. Every day ready. That pastor left there thinking, you know what, that's an excellent illustration. Perfect. That's exactly the way the Christian is expected to live according to the Bible. Every day ready. Every day waiting. Every day looking. Every day dressed, if you will, in the righteousness of Christ and living according to the will of Christ, who is our husband, who has committed Himself first to us, because every day, because someday it will be that day. Every day ready. Are you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have committed Yourself through Your Son, Jesus Christ, to us first. I thank You for the husband that we have, who loves us so greatly that He laid down His life and gave Himself up completely, that He is our everything, that we don't need anything else. We don't need to run to anything else. We don't need to be fulfilled by anything else. In fact, everything else is just a toilet bowl experience. Lord, you ask us to love you. You ask us to be loyal to you. You ask us to listen and lean and look and love and be like you. You ask these things of us, Lord, and we must respond with a yes. Thank you for loving us so much. Lord, I pray for the person here who isn't walking with you, he or she who isn't living, who's trying to find something in this cesspool of a world instead of finding their satisfaction in you. Lord, I pray that they would repent right now and say, God, forgive me. God, take away my sin. Lord, I thank you that you don't ask us to do things that you haven't also empowered us to do. Lord, we have the power to love you with all our hearts. We have the power to be completely committed to you, to lean on you, to listen to you, to follow you. We have the power to do all those things. So, Lord, we want to take advantage of that power right now and call on you, God, and say, help us, God. Help us to be exactly what you want. You are our husband. We want to be the bride that you've asked and called us to be. Thank you, God, for speaking to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.